Well, kids, as we finish that scripture reading, it says a lot about light and darkness. And I'm wondering if any of you kids, or maybe some grown-ups too, get afraid of the dark sometimes. Our imaginations are a wonderful thing, help us to make up stories and create all kinds of games and all kinds of things. But in the dark, sometimes our imaginations make us afraid because we imagine frightening things that aren't really there. Guess who is not afraid of the dark and does not mind going into any dark place? Yep, it's Jesus. Jesus is not afraid of the dark. Jesus is with you when you're scared, and he can handle anything that frightens you, whether it's real or completely imagined. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for being with us when we're scared in the dark. We love you. And as I prepare to preach your word, Lord Jesus, I pray that you may become more and I may become less. Amen. So if you have a Bible handy, I would encourage you to open it up to John chapter 1 if you can. I'm going to be jumping around a little bit at the beginning of John. It might help to have a Bible handy, or you can just listen to me and maybe look at it later. John, first we have to go back actually to the very beginning of our Bible. Don't turn there, I'll just tell you. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God." The first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God already was. John's gospel begins with an echo of Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. The Word was with God. The Word was God. There has never been a time when that was not true. Just as God's first word of creation was, "Let there be light," so John's gospel begins with the light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Of course, the darkness enters God's creation in Genesis chapter 3, and our stumbling in the darkness of sin continues. The world did not recognize God or his goodness. The world did not receive God. For verses 10 through 13 in this chapter, Gail R. O'Day calls it the ever-repeating middle. God creates, God gives, God loves, God heals. And again, we fail to perceive. We fail to see and hear. We reject God and his goodness. We stumble in the darkness, hurting one another, bent on destruction. God's creation is still good, but on our own, we can't get to the goodness of it by ourselves. We can't receive the gift. The miracle of Christmas, the reason John wrote his gospel, is that in the darkness, when we were lost and blinded by sin, unable to see the goodness and light of God, in that darkness, verse 14, the Word of God became flesh, joining the created world. Eternal, infinite God joined us here, accepting every limitation of a human body and a human life, so that those who walked with him in Galilee were able to say, "We have seen his glory, full of grace and truth." We have seen God's glory. The hymn "Joy to the World" reminds us why Jesus came, why God came down to be with us here. It says in one of the verses, "He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And his light shines in the darkness. As far as the darkness goes, wherever the darkness is, the light shines." In fact, you can see light better in the dark. One small light in a dark room, and what are our eyes drawn to? To the light. A little light doesn't seem like much, but it easily defeats the oppressive darkness. Jesus came to spread his light to wherever there is darkness. We're introduced to a man in this passage. I'm going to kind of switch gears a little bit. John chapter 1, verse 6. We're introduced to a man sent from God, John. We often call him John the Baptist because he did baptize many people. Fred Craddock says he should be called John the Witness, so I'm going to call him that today. And hopefully we won't get too confused. John the Witness. Let me read verse 7. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. And later he says, become children of God. John testifies concerning the light. And that testimony is less like what happens in a courtroom and more like the story we tell all our friends when something wonderful happens to us. Verse 8, he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And this is where we're going to look at John the Witness beyond where I read. So if you have your Bible handy. Verse 15, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. And I can just imagine John's disciples scratching their heads. He who comes after me was before me. Okay. It continues, verse 19 and following. The religious leaders came out, wanting to know what was going on in the wilderness with John and all these baptisms. Are you the Messiah? John said no. Are you Elijah, who was expected to return? John said no. Are you the prophet? No. Well, who are you? And I'm just imagining them with their paperwork that they got to bring back to their boss in Jerusalem. And John gave an answer that probably wasn't one of the like categories on their form. I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, he said. Make straight the way for the Lord. Or put another way, clear the way for the Lord's coming. John is not the main attraction. He's preparing the way. Down further in verse 27, the lowest servant would have the undesirable job of untying sandal straps from their master after a long day. John says he's not even worthy. He's not good enough to serve Jesus even in that humblest of ways. John continues to point to Jesus. This is when Jesus himself showed up in the wilderness. And when John actually sees him, verse 29, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Verse 34, I have seen and testified that this is God's chosen one. And then starting at verse 35, John again calls Jesus the Lamb of God. And two of John's disciples get up and leave John and go follow Jesus. And John did not try to stop them. He did not try to keep them with him. Andrew was one of those guys who left to follow Jesus. And immediately Andrew went and found his brother, Simon Peter, and brought him to Jesus. Skipping over to John chapter 3, I believe this is the last time we see John the Witness in the Gospel of John. Starting at verse 22, it says that John was baptizing, and it says that Jesus was baptizing. Some of John's disciples got into a discussion with someone else about baptism and the right way to do it. And they complain to John that Jesus is baptizing too. Everyone is going to him, they say. Well, first of all, not everyone was going to him because in the previous verses we were told that Jesus was baptizing and John was baptizing. So we know some of them were going to John still. But Roland Ramsarin notes that their exaggeration reveals their envy and their insecurity and their fear. They probably expected John to have some of that anxiety as well about being upstaged, or maybe they expected him to be angry about Jesus stealing customers. But John does not appear to be angry or afraid or even surprised. He has no plans to change his ministry strategy to try to get more people in the waters with him, in the baptismal waters. He says this, "You heard me say," I'm starting at verse 28 in chapter 3, "I am not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less." John knew he was not supposed to be the center of attention. He was the best man at the wedding. His job was to do everything he could to support the groom and honor the couple of the day. I've been a bridesmaid twice, I think, and I can't say I really enjoyed it. To one bride, I complained that the shoes were too expensive, and I still feel bad about that. It's been 20 years since they got married. Then another bride, after going to multiple stores trying to find a very specific kind of slippers that she wanted, I finally just told her, "I'm done shopping for slippers." And that was the end of that. I don't always relish that supportive role. But supporting witness is our role with Jesus. In John 20, the reason Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We are witnesses to Christ not because we've seen Jesus walking around in Galilee 2,000 years ago, obviously, but because we have believed and have become children of God by faith. We are witnesses to the light of Christ that disperses the gloom of sin and sadness. We are witnesses because we have seen Jesus turn our darkness to light, as King David put it in 2 Samuel 22. In a culture of self-promotion and self-obsession, we are called to point not to ourselves, but to Jesus. And when people misunderstand, thinking that a light in us is our own doing, we can clearly share. We have the opportunity to share that the source of our light is indeed Christ. In word and deed, we tell everyone about his goodness and grace. We remember our place and our identity. We are not God. We never outgrow being his children. He is exalted. We are bowed down at his feet. We are not the light. We reflect some of it. And when it seems like God doesn't need us as much as he should, or when we envy the attention that others receive, we rejoice in our supporting role, ready and willing to do whatever it takes to put the spotlight on Jesus. We put the focus back on God. "You are my witnesses," Jesus said. "Share the good news of the light of the world."